Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to swim to church this morning. Woo! That picnic turned into a potluck quickly, and we are going to have a great time. And there's lots of good food coming. When I came in this morning, I pulled in the parking lot, and I could see the smoke coming from the guys smoking the chicken. And I thought, well, let me just go over there and make sure they're doing okay. I'm still picking chicken out of my teeth. That was breakfast, and it was a good breakfast. Hey, this morning we're going to be finishing up our little kind of mini-series on leadership in the church, specifically spiritual leadership. We're looking at the offices of deacons and elders. We've looked at the character of these men, and today we're going to look at what they do. We're going to be looking at lots of different scripture that we'll have up on the screen for you, but first I got to tell you a story, true story, and I know that we're not supposed to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. We're not supposed to brag, but I'm going to brag. This past Thursday, true story, I was there. This past Thursday night, the elders of Faith Community Church came together. We had an opening prayer. We heard from the treasurer. We talked about finances for a minute, which is what we always do. Bill Connard came in, blessed us. And then we had a devotional time where we're walking through a book right now that's really good for all of our souls. And in the devotional time, we were challenged to be men of passion for Christ. Not passion for lesser things, but passion for Christ and for the gospel. And as we finished up that devotional time, one of the elders, and I got his permission, I got permission to share this, I'm not going to say any names, but one of the elders, as we finished up this devotional time where we were being challenged to be based in the Word of God, finding our conviction in the truth and the grace of Jesus, to be men of passion for Christ. And one of the elders said, hey guys, we got to stop. He said, can we just pray? I've never been prouder of our elders. Today we're going to talk about the work of elders. You know what? That's the work of elders. That's the work of elders. To pray, to seek the Lord, to seek the rightest of motives for what we do and how we serve. I'm going to tell you something else that was pretty neat about Thursday night. Over the past few months, the elders and deacons, we've been struggling with one particular policy we're trying to land on. And at our last elder and deacon meeting, which was just a few weeks ago, I'm going to tell you, I didn't see how we were going to land that ship. I really didn't. We laid out all of the issues on the table, and we spoke our piece, we shared thoughts, and it wasn't like there was disagreement amongst us. It was, how do we do this? And this past Thursday night, and I believe in large part it was because the Lord's moving through men like the man that said, who wasn't me, who said, brothers, we've just got to pray. And so we just stopped before we went on with any more meeting, and we just sought the Lord individually and corporately. That's worth bragging on. It was a good moment for us. And it's interesting to me and not so surprising that later on in that meeting, this thing that I couldn't see how we were going to do this thing. How are we going to handle this issue? And you know what the Lord did? He brought some clarity. And I don't think that was a coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I think the Lord showed up and helped us. You know, we just sang about the church, that the Lord, he wants to present his bride, the church, us, without spot or wrinkle. And he's given us, deacons and elders, to lovingly lead and serve the body of Christ, that we might be presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle. That is the heartbeat. That is. Hey, will you pray with me? Lord, we're looking to you this morning because we need you. Lord, it's easy for me to forget how desperate my need is, but the truth is I desperately need you every moment. Lord, just for breaths to come into this body, but more than that, Lord, we need, and I need, Lord, again today, for this next minute and the next minute after that, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to bring us to true life. Lord, we've each come in out of the rain today, but Lord, there's rain in our souls in different ways. Lord, as we come here today, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to gently lay down at your feet the things that may be racing through our hearts or minds today, Lord, so that we can hear from you. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we may see you, and Lord, that we might grow in Christ. Lord, we're looking through a lot of scripture this morning. I pray you'd help us to move quickly and with facility, but Lord, I pray more than anything that we would catch your heart and that our hearts would want to be like your heart. Lord, that we would come alongside you and say, Lord, yes, Lord, I agree. Lord, let it be done in my life. Lord, this is our prayer, and we're coming to you in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to start today. We're going to look at the work, and I thought before we dive into the job or the work of the deacons and elders, I thought it'd be right for us to just to cast a glance back quickly for a moment on what we've looked at the past 2 weeks. We started in 1 Timothy 3, and I'm going to read you the first verse. I don't have it up here for you. I'm just going to read it to you. This is what was said. This is the older apostle Paul writing to young pastor Timothy, young pastor, elder, same thing. Timothy, he says this, it's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, which is the same as elder or pastor, he says it is a fine work he desires to do. Well, what we're doing today is we're going to say, well, what is the nature of that fine work? Another translation of the Bible calls it an honorable work that elders and deacons do. So we're going to look today, what is that calling? We've looked at the character qualities of elders and deacons. Now we're going to look at the calling itself. What are we called to? What do we do? So first, we're going to start with deacons this morning. The best passage we have, and we looked at this actually in our walk through Acts. We looked at this several weeks ago, but it's Acts chapter 6, the first few verses of Acts chapter 6. The first thing we got to see here, before we even get anywhere, is what do deacons do? Deacons serve. And that's really kind of saying the same thing, because the word deacon means servant. It's like saying servants serve. Deacons serve. We're going to look at how they do that quickly. In verses 1 through 4 here, we read this. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, remember the early church there in Jerusalem has just been founded, right? The gospel's gone out. Thousands of Jews that have come into Jerusalem for the high holy days, thousands of Jews have received Christ. They're following Jesus now. And this is the early, the baby church. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. Hellenistic Jews means these were the Jews that were of Greek origin, not Jewish Jews, not Jewish ethnically Jews. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, in other words, the ethnic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The word serving there, diakonia, same word we get our word deacon from, the daily serving of food. Verse 2 now, so the 12 summoned, the 12, that's the apostles, okay? The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God, which was their primary ministry, the teaching and preaching of the word of God, in order to serve tables. That word serve, deacon, same word again, in order for us to serve tables. Now verse 3, therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the first things we see here is that deacons serve. The very name deacon means servant. But we also see that deacons lead. There in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, we see that phrase, they put them in charge of this task. And that's a beautiful picture of what deacons do. Deacons are in charge of tasks. Deacons oversee particular tasks. They lead in tasks for the benefit of the whole church. Specifically, they handle physical and financial tasks to free up those who've been charged with the spiritual feeding and leading of the church. And that's exactly what we see here in this early, early church picture. Here at FCC, our deacons serve with excellence. And again, amen. Thank you. Thank you, Juanita. They serve with excellence. They serve beautifully. They serve long hours. They primarily serve, just as we've read, in finances and facilities. They primarily serve in overseeing how we handle finances and how we care for and keep up our physical property. And as you know, even if you're new to the body of Christ here at FCC, so we've got a lot of buildings. All those buildings take care. They oversee the financial office here. They oversee how monies are handled, making sure that monies are handled rightly. They oversee the budgeting process, which sounds boring, but without a budget process, things don't get done, right? The light bill doesn't get paid, okay? And they oversee the Deacons Fund, which is a benevolence fund, a helps fund for folks that have financial need, both within the body of Christ and outside. First, so what we see with deacons, first off, what they do is they serve the body of Christ and Christ himself by leading in tasks to free up those who've been charged with the leading and feeding of the body spiritually. So that now brings us to elders, pastors, overseers. Really, it's all the same man. Really, the word that we use here is elder. Like, so John and Russ and I, we're pastors, but we're just staff elders, okay? So let's look at elders here. Elders, big pictures, elders feed and lead. So first, let's look at 1 Timothy 5:17. And we're going to look at a few different scriptures that are going to give us different pictures, different perspectives on the jobs of elders. Okay, and remember, whenever you see elder, think pastor, overseer. Some of the older versions use the word bishop, which is here again not really the best translation for us today because it brings in all kinds of other ideas that really aren't biblical. But in 1 Timothy 5:17, we read this. Remember, this is the older apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. He says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching." So we see a few things really quickly. This idea of ruling well, it's the same word that we saw the last 2 weeks in Timothy and Titus, and it means one who stands before. In other words, one who's charged with leading. Here it's translated ruling well. And again, that idea of ruling well, he says, ruling well is tied with preaching and teaching. It's connected with preaching and teaching. Preaching, so what's preaching? What do we preach? Well, first of all, we preach the word. This is something that has really fallen into disfavor in a lot of churches today. And it's not just sad today, it's a horrible thing. That you could walk into something called a church building on a Sunday morning and not hear the word of God preached. But that's the only thing that we're called to preach is the word of God. Preaching is proclaiming. It means proclaiming in a loud and clear voice. It's something about a preacher. Biblically, a preacher is just a messenger. Okay, think of the difference between a messenger and a statesman or an ambassador. A messenger just brings a message. He has no power to negotiate a deal or work through issues. He just brings them. That's what a preacher does. He just brings a message. You know what we do on Sunday morning? Anybody who stands in this pulpit and preaches, we're really like the mailman. Right? We deliver a letter. It's not even from us. We just deliver a letter, and what you do with it is up to you. My job is to deliver the letter. What's the letter? The Word of God. That's what we preach, the Word of God. It's exactly what the Bible calls us to do, is preach the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:5, again, the older Paul writing to the believers there in Corinth, he says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." See what Paul does there? He says, I'm real careful, brothers and sisters. The goal is never to preach self, but to preach Christ and him crucified and ourselves as his servants for your sake. Beautiful picture. Good parameters for those of us who are called to preach and teach the word of God. Here again, this isn't just what happens in the pulpit, but any preaching and teaching that happens a part of this church, we want it to be this heart. I might have told you guys this story before, but I got to tell you, this is so helpful to me. Years and years and years ago, before I even went to seminary, before I knew that I was even going to be preaching here, standing before anybody, preaching the Word of God, I heard this story, and it continues to help me. There's this young preacher. And he was very excited. He felt like he had studied the text well. And he had something to bring to the people of God, a charge, a call. But he let himself get in the way. And so he comes up into the pulpit really kind of thinking he's got this thing and he's ready to go. And he gets up in the pulpit and he preaches and he just falls flat. And he comes down humbled. And after the service, an old saint of God comes up to him and says, "Sonny, if you'd gone up like you came down, you would have come down like you went up." You know what? That's a help to me. That my goal is to do my work in the text, lay my heart out before the Lord, and then with every bit of humility I can muster to preach Christ and to rest in Christ and let the Holy Spirit work and preach the Word of God so that I can come down in joy. I want to come up in humility. That's what a preacher does. That's a preacher's call. That's what elders and pastors and overseers do when we rightly handle the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and 3 says this: "Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." You hear the primacy of the call: preach the Word. When I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, it was a blessing. It was a gift from God that I got to go there. And the seal of the school in Greek, in Koine Greek, the very words that we just read here, but in Greek, keruxon ton logon, preach the Word. That's the call. That's the call. And that's the call to every elder, in this body. The call is to preach the Word and nothing less, nothing else. Biblical preaching calls followers of Jesus to take up our crosses and actually follow Him. Not to study about following Him. We've got to be careful because we're people of the Word. And we should rejoice that that's our heartbeat, that God's called us to that, and we want to follow Him by being people of the Word. But we've got to be careful that we don't be people of studying the Word and not people of doing the Word. And that's what a preacher does. A preacher calls the followers of Jesus to follow Jesus. And he calls unbelievers to receive the Savior. That's what we do. That's the call for a preacher, is to call everyone to follow Christ. So that's preaching. Now we come to teaching. What do we teach? We teach the truths of God. We teach the grace of Christ. The reason we teach these things is so that people won't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Doctrine just means teaching. But we've got to make sure that we're teaching what's true. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we read this, where God talks about how he gives gifts to men, and then he gives gifted men to the church. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says this, "And he gave some as apostles." God gave some. These are the gifts. See, this is speaking of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. He's going to list out four gifts here. He says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists." And this next gift, it's not two, it's one. "And some as pastors and teachers." That's combined. Pastors and teachers really goes together. And remember, when you see pastor, think elder. That really is biblical. But then he tells us why he's given them. And this speaks to what teachers do. He says, "For the equipping of the saints." Remember, the saints, that's all of us. Saint simply means someone who's been set aside for God. It comes from the same root as sanctified, which means being set aside for what is holy and right for God. So he says, why does God give? Why has he given this gift of pastor-teacher to the church? He says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Did you know that elders, pastors, we are not supposed to do the work of the ministry? Did you know that? That's what it says right here. My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Think about it. How many people can I reach with my life day to day? as many people are as in my spheres of influence. How many people can all of us reach? Well, you know, this morning there's going to be about 300 and some odd people that are going to sit in here for a worship service. Well, you know how many people can be reached? About 300 and some odd times as many as I can reach. That's God's plan. That's why we are the church together. But he says the call of an elder is to equip. And here's the way I think of equipping. Equipping doesn't just mean putting the right tool in your hand. It also means training you how to use that tool. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a place I want us to go as a church. And it's that we would be more and better equipped to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ right where the Lord's put each one of us. Yes, I'm talking about evangelism. But lest your heart goes to fear, don't fear. Because I think the best evangelism is when we work the way God made us to work. Preach the gospel from up here. I get to preach the gospel from a pulpit. You know, I also get to preach the gospel across the lawn at my house with my neighbors and in my living room and in their living rooms. And when I'm at the grocery store and the checkout stand, and when I'm at a restaurant with people I meet or with my server, right? We can all preach the gospel right where the Lord's put us and in ways that he's made us to proclaim Jesus. So lest you think, oh, that means I got to, you know, go out and start, yeah, I got to stand up on a soapbox in the middle of the mall up there at Dover and preach and have people throw rotten tomatoes at me. That's not what it might mean that, but probably not. Probably not. But I'm sure it means this. The Lord wants to use each one of us right where he's put us. Right where he's put us. The people that we work with, our families, the places where he's placed us in this life. So we want to have the tools in our hand and the ability to use them. That's the job of an elder, to equip. Ephesians 4:14 goes on, right after the passage we just looked at goes on. I don't have this for you, but it goes on to say, as a result. So as a result of God giving pastor teachers to the church, that we would be an equipped body doing the work of the ministry. He says then in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. The preaching and the teaching of the word is to call us with passion to serve with our whole hearts and to live right where we are as followers of Christ and not as strongly rooted, standing on the rock that is Christ, to not let our lives be whipped about by every wind of false teaching that comes down the pike. He wants us rooted in him. And that leads us to the very next thing. In Acts chapter 20 and 28, we see Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, right? The Apostle Paul speaking to the elders. He's been at Ephesus for a while. He's about to leave, and he's given them instructions here in Acts chapter 20. We haven't gotten there yet in our study. We'll be there in, you know, a few years. Paul to the Ephesian elders, he says, thank you. He says this. He says, be on guard. This is specifically to elders. He says, be on guard. And he says two things, for yourselves and for all the flock. In other words, the body that you serve there in your local body of Christ. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that word again for elder, pastor. To shepherd. And there's the word. There's the word. We're going to talk about shepherd more in a minute. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Elders and pastors were called to guard something. We're called to guard something. Now, you may think, and it's not wrong, you may think to guard the truth of the gospel, and that's fair. For 2,000 years, the gospel has been under attack. The gospel of Christ, we've already been reading about it in Acts, an early part of Acts, it's already happening. We've already seen people put to death because they preached the gospel of Jesus. For 2,000 years, the gospel has been under attack. And guess what? The gospel of Jesus is just as secure as ever. Because the Lord is on his throne, and everything's right in heaven, and he's going to bring it about down here. It's secure as ever. The gospel is not beholden to any political party or to government officials. The gospel has thrived for millennia, whether under dictators and despots or is the official religion of an empire, the gospel has thrived. And the truth is, it actually thrives better under persecution. Because persecution brings fire that purifies us as followers of Christ. As we move further and further away from, in our own society, from the influences of the gospel, and we do, and the whole West, right? Europe, America, all of us, we're quickly moving down the river of insanity in the world. But you know what? The gospel is doing just fine. The gospel keeps on ringing the globe, and people keep coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they keep following Him closely and becoming growing disciples. The real picture here, when he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, it's really guarding the flock and ourselves from error. This is the picture, that elders are called to guard the flock from error. We're called to protect the flock from false teaching. And that's what he's talking about here. And this is, by the way, if you've ever kind of studied this out in the New Testament, being careful not to fall into false teaching is a huge theme in the New Testament. Why? Because there's a lot of false teaching going on out there. You know, in my own mind, in my own flesh, false teaching happens all the time. And I've got to counter that with what? The truth. Remember Pilate said, what is truth? Well, Jesus had already answered previously in the Gospel of John. He said, when he's talking to his father in John 17, he said, thy word is truth. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. And that's why this is what we preach and this is what we teach. In the same passage here in Acts 20, the very next two or three verses say this. Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. It's that same idea as guarding. This is the call of elders, pastors, overseers in the local body of Christ, is to be on the alert. He says, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Admonish here, it means to warn. It means to be careful what we believe. It means to be careful for each of us, just on an individual level, it means to be careful of our self-talk. You know, the records, okay, I'm dating myself. My daughter, my 13-year-old daughter the other day, she was trying to remember the word for a record. I was like, she said, you know that thing, the thing you put on there and it goes around? And I said, you mean a record? She said, that's it. Wow. Woo. But the records or the CDs or whatever, right? The files, the MP3s, right? The things that we let play in our minds, that's where we've got to do the work of being alert and guarding the truth, each one of us. But that is the call. That's one of the main jobs of elders and pastors, is we've got to be on the alert and we've got to guard ourselves and the flock. And now we come to the word that I think best encapsulates, it best grabs the picture of elder or pastor, and that's the word shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3, we got a strong, rich, deep passage here about what it means to be an elder or a shepherd or a pastor, overseer, all the same fellow. And when you think of this word shepherd, what's a shepherd do? A shepherd cares for sheep. Right? Think Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He leads me to green pastures, right? He leads me to still waters where I can drink good, clean water. He leads and feeds. He cares for sheep. And here's the really neat thing about us as shepherds. We are sheep as well. We are sheep. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 says this. Now this is Peter, the older apostle Peter, writing to brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Now Peter only calls himself a fellow elder, but he was an apostle. But he says, as your fellow elder, look at his honest humility. He just says, listen, I'm appealing to you elders as a fellow elder. He says, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you. Care for, lead, feed, protect. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. You know, this passage, as I read this passage, it's about our motives as elders and pastors. It's not just about what we do, it's about what we do, but also the heart from which we do it. It's a beautiful call, but it's a high bar. It's a high bar. Let's walk through this. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This phrase, exercising oversight, it's not the same word as that we've had before, to rule or to lead or manage. This is a different word. This means to oversee, to care for. It means to care for, to watch over. He says, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. In other words, not because you gotta, but because you get to. This strikes at our motives. Not under compulsion, but voluntarily. In other words, if there's not something moving in my heart that says, let me tell you, not that there aren't times when each of us as elders, or I'll speak for me, that each of us as elders might say, this is hard work, because it is. But that we would still say, Lord, this is a blessing that you allow me to serve, that you've called me to serve. Lord, let me do this with my whole heart voluntarily. Because I'm following you, Lord, let me love and lead and care for your body, the body of Christ. He says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. In other words, not anybody else's will, including my own. Right? We looked at this last week. No man should come on into the body of elders or as a pastor in any church anywhere with an agenda. Anything other than his agenda being, Lord, what do you have for me and for this body? That's the right heart. He says, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, which touches on what we looked at in the past 2 weeks, which means this is not about money, right? So already at this time, just like we have here, right? I'm a paid elder. John is a paid elder, right? Russ is a paid elder. We're staff elders. And then we've got lay elders that aren't paid. They're good for nothing. Oh, that didn't come out right. That's an old pastor joke. Keep coming back. You'll hear it again. I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Okay. So, but he says that we got to be careful that the reasons that we come to shepherd are right reasons. How can you care with a false heart? Well, you can't, not really. Not really. And so he says, not for sordid gain. In other words, not for money. He says, but with eagerness. And I love that word. But with eagerness. And we need that eagerness because sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it is hard. You know, this last elder deacon meeting, we were dealing with hard things. And as I mentioned, this one thing as that all of us as deacons and elders together, we came to. And I got to tell you, I left the room that night. That meeting was 4 hours long. And I left the room that night a few weeks ago, with the elders and deacons. And I was praising the Lord for what he had done. But about this one big issue, I was scratching my head. But you know what? We weren't rash. We weren't quick to try to just do something. We said, you know what? Let's keep praying. And I really believe this past Thursday night with the elders, I really believe the Lord showed up in spades. We want to come with eagerness before the Lord and before you. That's a right motive. That's a right heart. Lord, let me be a servant. Lord, let me protect, let me feed, let me guide with your heart. That's the idea. He goes on, he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over. There's a really famous quote by Martin Luther King Jr. I'm going to read it to you. This idea of lording over, I'll read it to you in a minute. This idea of lording over, it means the idea of being domineering, or really this idea of being a bully, when the stronger takes advantage of the weaker. Well, this really famous quote by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve." Now, this quote is pretty well known by some folks. He goes on, he says, "You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." That'll preach, won't it? You know, it's interesting. I was trying to find that whole quote as I was studying for today. And I found places. I got to tell you, so many people are familiar with that quote, and they don't know that he got that from the Bible. This verb here, not lording it over, this verb is used rarely in the New Testament. But let me tell you, one of the other two places it's used, in Matthew chapter 20 and in Mark 10, and there's one other place, but in these two stories, it's the same story, Mark chapter 10 and Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, you remember James and John come to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, when you come into your kingdom, we want to be your right-hand man and your left-hand man." In other words, we want to be somebody. You know, we know you're the man, but we want to be like right with you. They were saying, "Lord, we want to be great. Make us great men." And remember what happens. Verse 25 in Matthew 20, "But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over.'" There's our word. He says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." He says, verse 26, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." You know what that is? That's a picture of elder. He says, Jesus, man, Jesus never said it's wrong to want to be great. He just defined what real greatness is. And the quote from Martin Luther King Jr., he grabs a hold of it and he gets it. He's saying anybody can be great because anybody can serve. "Nor yet as lording it over." He says that's not the way that he has for us as elders to serve. He wants us to choose true greatness, which means serving, not lording over. I want to stop here just for a moment. You know, the last part of the verses that we just looked at there in Matthew 20, Jesus says that he came to give his life a ransom for many, not to be served, but to serve. And really quickly, you know what that is, right? This is just the gospel. That he came to give his life a ransom. That word ransom means that he paid to buy us back. And remember what he paid with? He paid with himself, his blood, his life, his death. That's what he paid. This is a high calling. This is a humbling calling. But this is the gospel. And so I would put it out to all of us here today. Anybody who could hear my voice. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died to bring the unrighteous, everybody, to God through himself. That he's the one that did all the work. There's nothing for you or me to do except to say, "Thank you, Jesus," and to receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. He says he wants to take my sins away. He's already paid for them. If I'll receive him, if I'll say, "Jesus, you come in. What you've done, Lord, that's enough. There's nothing I could do. What you've done is the only thing that I can trust in." A ransom. A ransom that was paid for you and me. That's how you come to know Jesus Christ. That's how you come to be a child of God. He's made us all, but the way we become children of God is by this ransom that was paid for us, by receiving him, his very own self. That's how we become followers of Christ. And that's also how we continue to follow him. We continue to trust in what he has done what he's already accomplished on our behalf. You know, the last part of the passage that we're looking here in 1 Peter, he says, to be an example for others to follow. To be an example for others to follow. That is the goal. And every elder I've ever met, every deacon I've ever met, I'll tell you, every one of us, none of us would say that we are always the perfect shining example. I am certainly not. But that is the call and that is the goal. That we would be following Christ in such a way that there's something in our lives that's an example for others to follow. That's the idea. One last picture here of elders, pastors, is in James 5:14. James says this. He says, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know what elders and pastors do? You know what overseers do? You know what shepherds do? We pray. We pray. Now, this particularly is when someone is physically ill, and it also could have to do with sin if you read the passage in context. But the point is, we pray. And that's why I started this message out, bragging on our elders. Because as we were challenged just a few nights ago, one of the brothers said, we just got to stop and pray. And it was a beautiful thing. If it was that beautiful to me, just think how beautiful it is to Christ. We pray. We pray. I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter if you know who your elder is. You know, we have elders assigned to care groups here. That's immaterial. Every elder here, on any day of the week, at any time of the day, you can call us. You can seek us out. Show up at my door. Call my cell phone. And you know what? If you just say, Mike, pray, the Lord knows. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, I'm praying. And I'm going to pray. That's what he calls elders to do, to pray. So I got to tell you, as I did this little study, as I was preparing for this morning, I came across something that I've never seen before, and it was really, really sweet to my soul. In the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, right? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to the apostle John there on the island of Patmos. It's the revelation where Jesus reveals himself to John, and then John records it for us. In the book of Revelation, the word elder or elders is used exactly 12 times. And here's what's really cool. Exactly half of those 12 times. So there's almost a perfect pattern where we read about these elders that are there in the throne room of God. Okay, kind of like Isaiah 6, same idea. We're there in the throne room of God, but this time we see the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, the Lamb, right, standing as if slain, right? The slain Lamb of God, this perfect sacrifice. And we're introduced to these 24 elders, and we don't know exactly who they are. Some people think it's symbolic. I don't think it's symbolic. I think there's 24 elders. But each of these, you got 12 times the word elders is used. And exactly half of those times, you know what the elders do? They do the exact same thing. They fall down and worship the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? Man, if that's not the call of an elder, I don't know what is. I can see some elders in this crowd right now. Brothers, that's our call. To fall down and worship the Lamb. This is our call. This is what we do. This is what's right. So for each of us, as we've looked at a lot of scripture this morning about elders, but what do we do? What's the response for us all? Well, here's the response for us all. And again, it comes right out of the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. This is the response for all of us. Every one of us in this church is under the authority, the leadership, the care of the elders, me included. You know, there's different styles of church polity or church government, okay? And I believe the way we do things at this church is the closest to what the Bible lines out. And people can disagree with me, and that's okay. Good men can differ. That's all good. But our church is not set up such that the senior pastor is the man. It's not that way. It's not that way, and that's not biblical. The way the Bible lines it out is there's a plurality. There's a group of men called the elders. And they corporately are charged with leading and feeding, caring, protecting the body of Christ. I am under the authority of the body of elders. As far as long as I've been a believer, in every church I've been a part of, there have been elders that lead together, and I am under the authority of the elders, as is John, as is Russ, as is every other elder. Every one of us, as a part of this body, we are under the care and the leadership and the guidance of the body of elders. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And then he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. This is a good response for every one of us, to submit, to obey, and to pray for our elders. I want to read you, there's a little book, this is the book that that all the elders, we all went through this book together a year ago, and I got to read you this, this fellow Jeremy Rennie, who's a pastor, a local pastor, who wrote this book. Speaking of this passage, this is what he says. He says, elders make hard decisions, establish gospel-centered and gospel-shaped policies. They toil for church unity. They preserve through setbacks and persevere. They sacrifice hours for the congregation in meetings, conversations, and prayers. Authority wielded by godly, loving men brings life, unity, and fruitfulness to local churches. And churches benefit themselves when they honor that authority as lined out in Hebrews 13, this passage. Let's pray. Lord, the call that you've put on our lives as deacons and elders is beyond us. Lord, the bar is high. Oh, Lord, continue to shape us, change us. Lord, make us men after your heart. Lord, make us men who don't settle for compromise, personally, privately, or in our leadership in the body of Christ publicly. Lord, let us be men who love you, who love Jesus, who exalt Jesus, not ourselves, and who love this broken world so much that we want to proclaim who Jesus is. Lord, who love our brothers and sisters so that we care and feed and guide and protect. And Lord, for each of us, Lord, help us to submit ourselves, Lord, to the leaders that you've placed over us. Lord, that it would not be that none of us would be a grief, but rather be a joy for the elders that we have leading us and caring for us. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, I know many here pray for us as elders, pray for us as pastors. Lord, we need every bit of prayer. Lord, let us be a body that prays for our leaders. Lord, because our leaders need it. And we need you to rule in us. We need you to be our gentle king. And Lord, then let us lead and love and serve out of that place. Lord, thank you that you have blessed this church with two awesome groups of brothers and deacons and elders. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.